There was once a man who was looking for a job, and he saw an advertisement for a job at the zoo. And when he went there, he was horrified to find out that the only job they had open for somebody was to play the part of a monkey. But since he was pretty hard up and really needed the job, he decided to take it. And the manager explained that with summer vacation coming, they expected a large surge of children in the next few days. And since the zoo had no monkeys, they needed somebody to impersonate one. So the guy accepted the job. And he arrived the next day at the zoo before sunrise, and he got into his monkey outfit, and he kind of slipped into his cage, and finally day dawned, and it was the first day of summer vacation, and the children came, and all the man had to do was, you know, pace back and forth on the floor and eat bananas and swing from trees, and everything was going pretty well, and until later in the afternoon he was getting kind of tired and feeling exhausted from all of that exercise, and eating too many bananas was making him feel a little bit sick. And then as he swung from one tree to another, he suddenly slipped and he fell into the lion enclosure next door. And he began to scream for help, and he was screaming out when suddenly the lion leaned over and said, "If you don't shut up, we're both going to lose our jobs." Well, sometimes I feel like we're playing that same game at church. I don't know about you, but we dress up like something we aren't in order to convince each other that we measure up. In other words, we think we know what Christians are supposed to look like, and so we do our best to act like it on the outside, when on the inside, we know we really don't fit the bill. And we develop this approach to life because we mistakenly think that if we just try harder to obey God's law, then everything's going to be all right. But Jesus says, it's not all right. Listen to what he has to say about the power of the law in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 19. Jesus said, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?'" May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. I want us to take a few moments as we start out here this morning just to work through this passage together and make sure we understand what's going on here. And then I want to give you three applications from it. The context of this passage is that the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, about a year before, it's not been that long ago for us, but it was about a year before in actual time, he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And you all remember that. in John chapter 5. And it was because of this act of mercy, which to their minds violated the Sabbath, that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Thus Jesus said, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" In other words, why do you seek to kill me for thinking that I'm disobeying the law when none of you keeps it? The Jewish leaders were accusing Jesus of violating the law of Moses, and so he points the finger back at them, saying, "You are violating the law of Moses by wanting to kill me." It's like the old saying, don't point the finger at somebody else, because when you do, you'll have three fingers pointing back at yourself. Some in the crowd don't understand what's going on. They think Jesus is crazy, that he has a demon, because he thinks somebody is trying to kill him. They don't know about the plots that their leaders are making. And so they ask, "Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus doesn't answer the question. Instead, he reveals by an intricate argument why it was right for him to heal the man on the Sabbath. And in fact, he says, "Look, Moses gave you circumcision." So it wasn't Moses. It came from the patriarchs. You see why the people said, "How does this man come up with these things when he hasn't been taught in one of our schools?" He knew the scriptures well. He knew circumcision didn't come from Moses. It came from the patriarchs. Then he says, "Because of the law, you circumcise." In other words, you mutilate a tiny part of a little boy's body, and you'll do that even on the Sabbath because the law of Moses requires it. And so why are you angry with me for healing a whole man on the Sabbath? Now, rather than following this argument where it leads, the people in the crowd, they begin to wonder, this man's teaching in the temple. Why are the religious authorities allowing him to do this? Maybe they have concluded that he is the Messiah. And then somebody in the crowd answers the question, "No, Jesus can't be the Messiah because we know where he comes from." See, there was the idea in their day that when the Messiah appeared, he'd disappear out of nowhere. They wouldn't know where he came from. It's a common Jewish belief. Jesus answers this argument against his messianic claims by admitting, "Yes, you know where I came from. But your problem is you don't know God. If you did, then you would recognize that I come from God because he sent me." And once again, we have a bold messianic claim from Jesus. It's a claim that the Jewish leaders think it's blasphemous. And so they seek to arrest him, but nobody's able to lay a hand on him. Why? Because his time had not yet come. It was not yet the Father's time for Jesus to die. It's coming soon, but not yet. Despite this reaction from the Jewish leaders, many in the crowd that day put their faith in Jesus. They asked, "When the Messiah comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" A great question. Is there anybody who can do more for us than Jesus? I don't think so. Well, I think there's at least three things we can learn from this passage about the law. First, Jesus says, no one keeps the law. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 3. He says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? He's talking about Jews. Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, Paul says, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. Now, neither Jesus nor Paul are saying anything new. The Hebrew Scriptures teach the same thing. Paul here is quoting from the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Isaiah to make his point. So if no one keeps the law, we shouldn't point the finger, because every time we do, we got three fingers pointing back at ourselves. There's a great illustration of this in the story of King David in the Old Testament. Of course, you remember it. King David slept with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his soldiers, Uriah, and he gets her pregnant. And then to cover his sin, he arranges for Uriah to be killed in battle. And then we have the very simple statement, this displeased the Lord. And so the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to convict David of his sin. However, Nathan is very clever. He tells King David a story. He doesn't just come right out and say, you know, you did such and such and you're wrong and, you know, you got to face up to it. No, he tells him a story. And we read about it in 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except a little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And David saw his sin and he confessed. Sometimes it's easier for us to see our own sin in a story, isn't it? Rather than to see it in ourselves. Jesus, Paul, the Hebrew Scriptures, they all make the same point. Nobody keeps the law. However, John 7 also suggests implicitly one exception to this rule. Jesus argues that he has kept it. Jesus invites his hearers not to judge according to appearance, but to judge righteously. According to appearance, it looked like Jesus had violated the law of the Sabbath. However, Jesus suggests that if his contemporaries were to judge according to righteous judgment, they would see that he, Jesus, has actually fulfilled the intention of the Sabbath law. Bruce Milne puts it this way about Jesus. He says, "His action was in fullest accord with the healing and redeeming purposes which lie at the heart of the Old Covenant. Thus far from being the enemy of Judaism and the law, Jesus is in fact the one in whom the historic purpose of Judaism is affirmed and is being fulfilled." The writer to the Hebrews says this of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And so we learn two things, at least, from this passage in John 7. First, nobody keeps the law. Second, Jesus kept the spirit of the law, even though he didn't keep the letter of the law quite the way the Jewish leaders of that day wanted him to do. And that raises a question. What's the purpose of the law in the first place? If we don't keep it, why did God give it? And I believe this passage in John 7 points to an answer. It's the answer given by those who believe in Jesus in John 7:31. The purpose of the law is to show us our need for the Messiah and to point us to Him. James Boyce once gave this illustration. He said, "The law can be compared to a mirror. The function of a mirror is to show you your face, and if your face is dirty, to show you that it's dirty. The purpose of a mirror is not to wash your face. Imagine a person coming into a house after a hard day's work, and he looks in the mirror and he discovers his face is dirty, and then imagine him taking the mirror off the wall and trying to wash his face with it. Doesn't work too well, does it? No, the purpose of the mirror is to show us the dirt and to point out our need to go to the soap and the water to get the face clean. Similarly, Boyce says, the function of the law is to drive the one who discovers his sin by means of the law to Jesus Christ. Now, the world tries to get us to question the image that we see in the mirror of the law. The world sort of acts like the sign on the department store dressing room mirror that read, "Objects in mirror may appear bigger than they actually are." We don't like the image of ourselves that the law shows to us. And so we do one, I think, of three things. First of all, we might question the accuracy of what we see in the mirror. Or secondly, we try to act outwardly like we're really conforming to the law, while inside we know it isn't true, as in the zoo story at the beginning of the message. Or thirdly, we try to throw out the law altogether. We try to get rid of the mirror. And what happens when we do that? The story of the boy who came home from third grade art class, I think, gives us an illustration of what happens when we try to throw out the mirror of the law. The boy says to his mother, "The art teacher told us to draw ourselves, but without a mirror, I ended up drawing a stranger." That's so true. That's what happens when we try to live without the mirror of the law. We end up drawing a total stranger. We try to live an illusion. However, there is a fourth option. We can allow the mirror of the law to show us our need for a Savior. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come to that Savior, Jesus Christ, and receive forgiveness and fresh power for living. Therein lies the real power of the law. It contains the power to point us to Jesus Christ. Let me close with another story from James Boyce. He says, many years ago, toward the end of the 12th century, Scotland's great king, Robert the Bruce, was being chased by English soldiers, and they were almost upon him. So when he realized that he was not making the speed he should, he left the path and darted through the moorlands and the thick forest, hoping to escape. And Robert ran mile after mile. But then, just as he was telling himself that perhaps he had escaped the vengeance of King Edward, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. It was the baying of his own bloodhounds. He knew that the English, fearing that they would lose him in the thicket, had let loose his own bloodhounds, putting them on his track. The animals that were supposed to protect their master faithfully were actually serving the English by running him down. And Robert knew that it was all over for him. Unless he could succeed in putting something between himself and the hounds that might throw off the scent. Desperate and exhausted, he stumbled on until suddenly he came to a clear mountain brook, and at once he plunged in and allowed it to sweep him a mile or two downstream, and then came out on the other side of the forest where he hid. And he listened as the hounds came up to the water and were not able to go any farther. The scent was gone. The king had escaped his enemies. And then James Boyce says, you can see the application clearly. The law, which is supposed to do us good, actually serves to our hurt and betrays us. We are lost. until we plunge into that one stream that will wash out the scent of sin forever. Jesus is that stream. Will you come to Him? Will you drink of Him? Will you allow His blood to cleanse you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this true story of Jesus and His continuing battles with the Jewish religious leaders who were intent on killing Him because they thought His claim to be Your Son, the Messiah, blasphemous. Lord, we thank You for the truths we see in this passage that Jesus pronounced, that none of us keep the law, but that Jesus, in fact, did keep the spirit of the law that You had written. And Lord, we thank You that You have given us the law to show us, as in a mirror, how dirty we are in our sin, and to point us to the need of that cleansing soap and water, that cleansing blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to You afresh this morning, confessing our sin, recognizing there is no hope for us unless we plunge into the river of Jesus for that total cleansing. Cleanse us, O Lord, this morning, and fill us afresh with Your Spirit, that we might indeed conform to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.